As we will see, really continuing from last week, if salvation truly is by grace alone, then what's our part in it? The answer is faith alone. So to say it a different way, if salvation really is a gift from God, our function, our place in this gift is to receive the gift. That is just it. And I trust that you'll be encouraged this morning to live by faith alone. We are working our way through just a short series on the five solas, that is the five solas of the Reformation. And this morning we're going to be looking at faith alone. So we are in Romans chapter 3 this morning, and some of us salivate at the sound of Romans chapter 3. If you do, then you are a kindred spirit, because I love this chapter. I love the book of Romans. It is arguably the greatest and most important book in all of the Bible, at least in the New Testament, because it crystallizes and exegetes Christ in his person and work. But this morning we are in Romans chapter 3. We're looking at verses 21 through 30 this morning, a larger section, but we're going to try and make our way through this together today. It says in verse 21, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." Title of this sermon is Faith Alone. I desire this morning that you would live by faith alone. As it says in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. In July of 1505, there was a young man who was traveling on a small village road when he was struck suddenly by lightning, and it knocked the man down to the ground. And as this young man struggled to get back up, he was struck with terror, thinking he's surely going to die. And he cried out, because he was a good Catholic boy, "Saint Anne, help me. If you help me, I will become a monk." This young man was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a young Roman Catholic man who was very much aware of his sinfulness and guilt before God, and he thought that this lightning strike was just God being tired of him and sick of him in his rebellion. He figured that God was punishing him for his lifestyle, and he cried out in desperation on that day. But little did he know that God had sent that lightning bolt in order to change the course of the history of the church. Martin Luther, true to his word, he joined a monastery, became a monk there in Erfurt, Germany. And Luther thought, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that if he could be devout enough as a monk, that this would somehow appease God's wrath and make Luther acceptable to God. So Martin Luther threw himself into what he called monkery. He prayed more than 7 times each day. He fasted for days on end. He would punish his body with whippings and lashings and self-neglect. He would sleep without blankets on cold winter nights, nearly freezing to death on occasion. Martin Luther jumped through all the hoops of the Roman Catholic practices and even going above and beyond what was expected, to the point that he became a nuisance to his mentors and the priests around him. Now, as Martin Luther went on in his monkery, he showed an ability to teach and an ability with languages and communication. And so he became a teacher in the Roman Catholic Church, and he began to study the books of Psalms, Romans, and Galatians in God's providence. And as he did so, studying and teaching through these books, the light of God's truth began to pierce into the dark and guilty soul of Martin Luther. The point of transformation for Luther was when he realized that in Romans 1:17, along with the rest of the book of Romans, the righteousness of God was not something that Luther could ever earn or acquire on his own. Rather, the righteousness of God was something that God gives to the sinner by faith alone. When he realized that he could never be good enough for God, and that Christ was good enough in his place, and that merit, that earning of perfection and righteousness and the favor of God that Jesus earned in his obedient life, when he learned that that could be his and transferred, as it were, to Martin Luther's account by simple faith, he says it this way. Martin Luther says himself, "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Whereas before the justice and righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and great love." This passage, Martin Luther says, this passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. This morning we are looking at what struck Martin Luther those years ago, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or salvation by faith alone. This is the second of the 5 solas that we're studying together: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and the glory of God alone. Latin phrases you might be familiar with: sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola Scriptura, soli Deo Gloria, as it is in Latin. These are the 5 pillars of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say it in a phrase, the Christian is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. If we understand these five pillars of the Reformation, we understand the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want to dive deeper into the glories of Calvary. So I trust that this would minister to our hearts today. Faith alone, the phrase faith alone, sola fide, declares that our justification before God is by faith in Christ alone. That is, that word alone is so important because it's saying, and not by works. Justification by faith alone, Martin Luther says, is, quote, the article by which the church stands or falls. So if I get this sermon wrong, then the church crumbles, right? If we get this doctrine wrong, then there is no church because there is no salvation, because there is no gospel. This is the core of the gospel. And we'll see here this morning in this passage that God has, as it were, written into the DNA of the gospel that we are saved through faith alone. And this is because of three realities. Faith holds on to Christ, faith honors God, and faith humbles man. Why is the doctrine of faith alone so important? Well, because it holds on to Christ, it honors God, and it humbles man. This is why God the Father, the grand architect of our redemption, has written in faith alone into the gospel. It's to accomplish these three things. First of all, faith holds on to Christ. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This word, righteousness, we have to get a few definitions under our belt before we really can go forward here. So what is this righteousness of God? What is righteousness? What does it mean to do righteous things or to be a righteous man or woman? Righteousness is the act of doing what God requires. That's all it is. The root idea of righteousness, or to be righteous, means it is the idea of an alignment to God, being aligned with God. That is his nature, who he is, what he's like, aligned to his standards, his law, aligned to his character, what he is like as a just and merciful God, and aligning to the will of God, his commands. What does he tell his people to do? What does he tell creation to do? Righteousness is lining up with those things, aligning up with him. And so when he says here in verse 21, when he talks about the righteousness of God, it is this reality that God always does things that are consistent with his nature, his word, and his promises. That is, he always does what's right. And what is right? Whatever is in the nature, word, and promise of God. That's what's right and true. And God always lines up with himself. Now, he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So what is he saying? He's saying, separated or apart from the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments you could think of as the crystallization of the Old Testament law, apart from the Old Testament law, we still see the righteousness of God. We still see the goodness and the nature and the word and the promises of God and how he always does what's right. We still see an ability to line up or to align with God apart from the law. It has been manifested and it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, he says in verse 21. That is to say, the Old Testament has been anticipating this the whole time. Notice he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, we know what the righteousness of God is. It is aligning or agreeing with or matching up to the standard and the word of God. What's striking in this passage is that God declares a sinner to be righteous. And the word for that declaration is justification. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, and his declaration of justification, they have the same base or root Greek word. Dikaiosune is righteousness, and dikaiao is justification. I say that just to verbalize it so that you can hear they're very much related, even though it doesn't translate over into English, because we hear righteousness and we hear justification, and it doesn't seem like they have anything to do with each other. But they very much do. So again, righteousness is aligning and meeting up to, or matching, or fulfilling the word of God and his standards. It's aligning with his word, his nature, and his commands. Justification is the declaration, a legal declaration of God that you are righteous. Now, the question is, how can someone who is a sinner and a rebel and a wretch, how can you and I be declared or called righteous by God? If anybody knows our sinfulness, it's him, right? How can he call me righteous? How can he justify me? How can I be justified? Well, again, verse 21 says it's not from the law. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed. What he's saying is, he's just continuing the thought that he's been unfolding in verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19 and 20, we're just right above it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So he's been saying this all along. He's been saying, why is there an Old Testament law? Why is there the law of God? Isn't it there for us to match up to so that we can earn that declaration or earn that status of righteous in the sight of God? And Paul says, absolutely not. It's quite the opposite. It's to prove that you cannot match up to that standard. It's to prove, the law is there to prove that we are all condemned sinners, that none of us can match up to the righteousness of God. None of us are aligned with the word and the nature of God. It's what it means to be in iniquity or to be depraved. It means to be distorted and corrupted by the corrupting influence of sin. In verse 21, Paul is saying, well, I know the way that you're not going to get justified. I know the way, we know the way that we won't be declared righteous by God. It's not going to be through our works. It's not going to be through the Old Testament law. Verse 22, again, even the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness of God, has been manifested. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So since our law keeping and our morality cannot bring about that status of righteousness that God demands. Therefore, we must find our righteousness in Christ. And notice what he says. The righteousness of God through faith, and that faith is in Christ, the righteousness of God for all those who believe. What is he saying? That the righteousness of God can be for you. It can come to you. It can be deposited into, let's say, your spiritual account. It can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ, he says. That's the only way that you can have the status of righteous in the sight of God. It's the only way. It must happen to you. You see, Christian, I don't know if you've thought of this, but being forgiven of your sins is not enough to get you into heaven. That is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is you must be declared righteous. You see, being forgiven of your sin just starts you back at square one, ground zero. But to be in the presence and enjoy him and know him, for him to accept you, you have to be not just neutral, but perfectly righteous. He cannot look upon evil. And so you must have this status of perfect righteousness in order for him to receive you, to accept you. So being forgiven is not enough. You must have the status of righteous. You must be declared righteous by God. That is, declared as one who has perfectly fulfilled the standard of God's righteousness. It is a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. A righteousness that is for all who believe, he says. So how do we come to know the righteousness of God? It comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes for us, not against us. Without Christ, God and his righteousness is against us, because we stand guilty before that holy standard, right? So the question is, I think, at this point, what is faith? How do I get this? How can this be mine? I see that it's important. I see that without the righteousness of God and me getting the righteousness of God by faith, without that transaction, I am condemned in my sins. I am doomed. But what does it mean to believe? What is faith? Well, first of all, faith is not blind. We have a phrase nowadays that talks about blind faith, right? Biblical faith is not blind faith. Biblical faith is an assurance of the person and the work of Christ. It is a confidence in who he is, what he has done, and what he promises to do for you. That is faith. Faith is actually the only possible response that the sinner can have. That sinner whose mind and heart has first been changed by God to know the gospel of Christ, faith is the only possible response. That's why we began last week with grace alone. God must first act. He must first turn on the light, right? He must first give you a new heart. And then as he gives you the new heart, the only response that is possible is faith. Amen. You see, the reality is that we are blind in our sins. But by God's regeneration, by the new birth, by his sovereign work of giving new life, we who were blind now see. And our response to that sight of Christ is faith. So faith is not simply this intellect. So it's not just knowing the right information and seeing Christ and understanding Christ and saying, okay, I agree with that. Saving faith is not simple intellect only. It's not simply knowing the right doctrines in your mind. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. It's more than just knowing that Christ is the bread of life. It is going to Christ and feasting upon him, taking him in with the arms of faith. Not only this, but faith is being convinced that Christ is all that you need. It is believing and being absolutely convinced that if I take Christ to myself, if I drink of him and eat of him, that is a saving, he has a saving effect upon me. That if I feast upon Christ, if I go to him and truly take him as my own Lord and Savior, then he gives me eternal life. So what is faith? Faith is the soul grasping onto Christ. And we see a glimpse of this in John 6, where Simon Peter answered Jesus when Jesus said, are you going to follow the crowds and abandon me too? Are you going to reject my teaching? Is this too difficult for you to receive? Are you going to leave me behind as well? Simon Peter answered Jesus, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And notice, listen to his next phrase. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So belief, faith, is this settled conviction that Christ is who he says he is, that he is the eternal Son of God become man. It is a confidence that Christ lived a perfect, righteous life in my place. And the only way that I can be acceptable to God the Father is by my faith in Christ and taking on his robe of righteousness, clothing myself with it so that I can walk in. And faith has an object. It's in Christ. It's not just this general faith. It's not a religious faith. I am a man or a woman of faith. I'm a faith person of faith. That's not enough. You see, a lot of people, I would argue, every human being has faith. The question is, what's the object of your faith? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trusting in your Sunday church attendance? Are you trusting in just being a good person? Are you trusting in your parents' salvation and their faith for you? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting that there is no God? Or are you trusting in some other pagan God? Everybody has faith. What saves you is faith in Christ. Amen. And Christ alone. That'll be our next sermon, Christ alone, but we're not there yet. Joel Beakey says, we are justified not merely by faith, but by faith in Christ. Not because of what faith is, but because of what faith lays hold of and receives. I like this. Faith is not a builder, but a beholder. That's good. So think of it like this. What is Paul saying here? When a sinner comes to saving faith, that faith is kind of like a conduit or a water pipe that connects the sinner to Christ. It doesn't do anything but allow his righteousness to flow from Christ to the sinner. Right? That's all it does. It is just a conduit, a vessel, a means for which a means by which the righteousness of Christ is deposited into the spiritual account of the sinner. And so now I have the righteousness of Christ, and God sees me having that merit, having that perfect life of good works, and he says, you are righteous because you have my son's righteousness. You are perfect because you are clothed in my son's perfection. You are acceptable because I have already accepted my son. I am well pleased with you because I am already well pleased with my son. His righteousness is for us. It comes to us. That is all those who believe. Paul says this same thing in Philippians 3, where he says that I am found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. So I don't have a righteousness of my own. I don't have any goodness of my own. I don't have any redeemable quality of my own in the sight of God. All of that comes from Christ, and it gets to me through faith, through the conduit of faith. But again, what is faith? Well, one thing that is not, faith is not a work. Some people think that faith is something that I must do. It's a work that I must accomplish. Faith is not a work, but rather a renunciation of works. If you look a little bit further in Romans 4, the next chapter over, Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, get to this point. It says, now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. So if you do a job, and you work for your employer, that paycheck is not a gift, right? It's wages. It's what's due you. They better pay you. You've done the work, right? So it is, if you want to relate to God by your law keeping, then he says, okay, then you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you earn. And he's already explained what you earn by even your best efforts is judgment. The wages of sin, friend, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. He goes on in verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned as righteousness. Notice in verse 5, working and believing are mutually exclusive. He says, but to the one who does not work, but believes. So what is the opposite of working? Believing. What's the opposite of believing? Working. Can't do both. Cannot do both when it comes to your salvation. You're either going to earn it or you're just going to receive it. And spoiler alert, we can't earn it. So receiving the salvation of God is only possible by faith. So faith is not a work. Some, again, think that faith is a work that we must do, a choice that we must make before God can save us. This is not a biblical understanding of faith. Faith is surrendering or forfeiting to the fact that we can do nothing to gain salvation, and that God must do it all. After all, faith is called a gift of God that is given to the sinner. Ephesians 2:8, we looked at this last week. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." What is not of yourselves? What is the gift of God? Your salvation by faith. So, it includes your faith. So even your faith was not of yourself, Christian. Wow. You didn't figure it out, you see. He changed you. And your only possible response upon seeing the glory and the beauty of Christ was, "I'll take him. I'll take him." Right? That's what it was, wasn't it, for you, Christian? Well, you see, all praise goes to him. Even the faith that is required is given. Oh, what grace of God. I'm running out of time. Verse, back in chapter 3, verse, at the end of verse 22. "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Why does he say this? Well, all he's doing here is saying, he's reminding us, everyone, Jew, Gentile, church kid, gangbanger, and anything in between, all are in need of Christ's righteousness to be deposited to them. None of us can merit, none of us can produce righteousness in and of ourselves. Verse 24, he goes on, "being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." You see, the result of your faith, and the result of the righteousness of Christ being for you, to you, in your account, deposited to you through the conduit of faith, the result is that we are justified. Now that we are connected to Christ and his righteousness has flowed to our account, God is able to instantly and fully declare. Those two words are so key with justification. Instantly and fully declare, "You are righteous." By faith in Christ alone, Christian, we have received the righteousness of Christ, and God declares that as far as he's concerned, we have always acted in harmony with his word. I don't know about you, but that's just not true of me. I have not always acted in accordance to his word. Not by a long shot. But God says, and his verdict is the only verdict that matters, right? God says, as far as I'm concerned, and as far as I'll treat you, you're perfect. Wow. Oh, what grace. He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. He, as far as my God is concerned, I have always acted in harmony with his nature, his standards, his character, and his will. Righteous. And therefore, deserving of his acceptance. We don't deserve his acceptance, church. But as far as he's concerned, you deserve it. He ought to accept you. John Calvin says, "We compare faith to a kind of vessel. For For unless we come empty and with the mouth of our souls open to seek God, Christ's grace, we are not capable of receiving Christ. So friend, if you don't know my Jesus this morning, you need to empty yourself of all of your self-righteousness. Empty yourself of all, you know, your pride and your self-made religion. You need to empty yourself of, I can do it. I'm good enough. So that as an empty vessel, you are now able to receive the influx of the eternal and perfect righteousness of Christ. Joel Beakey again says, and by the way, he says, the vessel cannot be compared in value to the treasure it contains. You see, we are but a vessel for the righteousness of Christ, as it were. You're still a sinner. But God doesn't treat you that way, because you contain, as it were, the righteousness of Christ. So what is faith? Faith is like the soul's eyes, hands, feet, and mouth. Eyes that look to Christ. Hands that cling to Christ. Feet that run to Christ. And mouths that feast upon Christ. So our looking, our clinging, our turning, our feasting are not what saves. Christ and Christ alone, the one that we look to and cling to and run to and feast upon. He is the Savior. He is the source of salvation. Faith clings and holds on to Christ. Now, just briefly, we want to look at these last two. Faith honors God. Verse 25 and 26, it talks about the demonstration, what God is demonstrating in the gospel. And what we see is that he is demonstrating his integrity, his honor, his righteousness. In verse 25 and 26, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, there's that word again, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A lot there. But let me try and crystallize this for us. Why would God need to demonstrate or prove that he is still righteous to us or to anyone? Why does he still have to prove that? Well, Proverbs 17:15 tells us, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh. So you have to understand, in the gospel, God justifies the wicked. And according to this verse, Proverbs 17:15, then he would be an abomination to himself. There would be accusation against God. God, you're not just. You're like this crooked judge who is letting these criminals just go and continue on in their wickedness. You're saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. And it's clear that there's all sorts of manner that's wrong with them. That is why God needs to prove. No, I'm not being unjust here. He needs to prove that he can still save you and I and be just and be holy. Paul, in verse 25, he mentions the forbearance of God, having passed over the sins that were previously committed. The reality is, especially including King David, time after time, God's men have failed in the Old Testament. And yet still God uses them and blesses them. He even calls David, an adulterer, murderer, and con man, a man after my own heart. How can he do that? How can he accept Moses and Abraham? All these wicked men with blemishes on their character that the Bible is clear about. How can God still accept that? And not only that, but what about you and I? How can God, he says here in verse 26, at the present time, justify you and I, the sinner? How can he look at you and I with all of our filth and our guilt? Even today, how can he still say, I accept you? You're perfect. You've never done anything wrong as far as I'm concerned. How can he do that? It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 25, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. You see, the justice of God and the judgment of God, that eternity of hell that you and I earned by our works, good or bad, that eternity of hell was spent on Christ in just a few short hours on the cross. Amen. And so God's justice was exercised. He did get even, but not against you and I. He spent his wrath to the last drop on his only son. And so therefore, he can say, I didn't just sweep your sins under the cosmic rug. I'm not just some cosmic galactical grandpa who just, you know, oh, that's fine, don't worry about that. I'm not some crooked judge who you can't trust. No, justice was carried out and it happened on the cross. Justice, it said, justice and mercy meet at the cross. And so God can be just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ, he says. That's why he gets to the last phrase. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, verse 26. Why the cross? It's because for him to save you, there had to be a cross. Justice had to be carried out. And your faith is just one way, Christian. Your full just trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross is how God is honored. You see, because if you keep on trying to be good enough, then how can he be just? You see, if a man can be justified, declared righteous by his own good works, then God was unjust on the cross. And we know from Scripture that the best of men are sinners. Even our good deeds are filthy rags. Your best effort, friend, is not just not good enough, but offensive to God. Because he has given you a gift, and you say, you know what? Thank you for the gesture, but I think I'll work for this instead. I'll try and earn this gift first. Grandma, grandpa, wouldn't that be offensive? If you give your grandchild a presents at Christmas. And then mom and dad step in and say, no. He needs to earn that. He needs to earn that Christmas present. Wouldn't you take offense at that kind of attitude? Don't block me from just blessing my grandchild, from giving a free gift. That's what a gift is. So it is with God. When we say, no, God, I'll earn it. It does not honor him. And lastly, faith humbles man. Faith humbles man. Verse 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Faith reaches out to grasp Christ as the only salvation. This is why faith is God's remedy for the sinner's pride, because the sinner must admit that he cannot save himself. Faith is the cry of the soul of desperation. It is the cry of your soul, save me, God. And in that cry of desperation is, I have tried to save myself and I realize I can't. And so I cry out, you save me. That's faith. So it empties man of pride, any grounds of boasting. Verse 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that faith, is one. What is he saying? There is not one group of people or kind of person who is more savable than others. No one is closer to salvation than another. You can enter the darkness of hell from a church pew, just as much from a back alley. There is one God for Jew and Gentile. There is one way of salvation. Faith alone. In Christ alone. There is one God and one salvation for Jew and Gentile, for church kids and drug dealers, for theologians and con men. Praise the Lord. Augustus Toplady writes in his hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. And foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what grace, Lord, you've given us that we would be called children of God. And all we have to do, Lord, is receive. It's a wholehearted reception. It's a wholehearted taking of this gift. But it's just a taking nonetheless. Oh God, I pray that you would grant faith to any among us who has not placed their trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Would you open their eyes to behold Christ so that the only logical response that they can do is run to him and receive him for their own. Lord, help us now as we turn to your table that we would remember deeply what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are taking communion together. want to give just